Glad to we're able to be here this morning to worship God together. We're glad that we have the privilege and the opportunity, and we thank you for being here, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to worship God together with us. In the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament. Now, if you just read through the book of Leviticus, it's rather difficult sometimes, and you have to pay great attention to what things are said there to follow sometimes. But there are some things in Leviticus that, and of course it was written, as the name of the book indicates, it was written for the Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel, to give them direction on how they were to conduct themselves and conduct their whole thoughts and processes and everything as priests of God. And in Leviticus chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, which they hallow unto me, and they profane not my holy name. I am the Lord." Now that passage there, one of the primary things that the priests did and had to do was not to profane the name of God and the holy things that were dedicated to the Lord's work. And so we find in our time today that we as Christians need to understand, as we read the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is a sacred dedication to a higher thing that God calls us to every day in our inner life, and we become closer to God if we try to dedicate ourselves in His service and be faithful to Him. And it consists not just outward things and those kind of symbols and signs and ceremonies, but also a personal dedication and a homage to God that we give, because He is our God. He is the one that guides us and blesses us and takes care of us. The greatest example probably we have, for example, this morning would be the Lord's Supper itself, which we just partook of a few moments ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, it says there, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ?" Well, the answer to those two questions is yes. It is both of those things for us. And not only so, it's not just the partaking of the physical things that are there. That's our outward show of that. But it comes because it is a dedication of ourself and our service to God. And so the outward symbols are important, the bread and the fruit of the vine, and yet even more so is our dedication to God and concerning the fact that we are not only communing together as God's people, but Jesus said when we come together in that way, then we are communing with Him and He with us. And so it's important to understand that these outward signs and symbols are important, but even more so the inward part that goes along with it. And yet, many people today, the outward expression is all that seems to take hold in our lives. And there are things that we need to understand. As God told Moses and to tell Aaron, He says there, "which these things they hallow unto me." In other words, they are made holy to God and set aside for God's work. And we have to understand then, by their consecration to God's service and honor, that set those things apart. To them, it was the things that were used in the temple worship and in the offering of the sacrifices and partaking of all of the things that God required of them. Once those things were dedicated to God, they could not be taken back. And examples for them, of course, and for us in our time, the bread and the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread, and that's an important thing for us to remember. And it is to be a reminder of the spiritual nature of what we are doing when we partake of those things. Well, God told Moses in Leviticus 2 and verse 20, chapter 22 and verse 2, He says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel." The priests themselves, when they were working at the tabernacle and later the temple, They were to be separate from the people around them for the period of time that, and there was a change over periodically of the priests that were actually serving at the temple and the tabernacle later. But they had to dedicate themselves not to defame themselves and also the things that they were handling and doing there, because those things were holy to the Lord. Now we have an example, of course, of in Daniel chapter 5 of a case where things were dedicated to God and yet they were taken away from the temple and they were being used in the wrong way. In Daniel chapter 5, we have Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and he was having a drunken feast for all of his friends and his noblemen in his kingdom and all of those who were brought together. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says that during this drunken feast, there is a hand of a man that came and wrote on the plaster of the wall. Now notice what it says about why this was done. And Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "And this, you son, O Belshazzar, have you not humbled your heart, and you knew all of these things? Have you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven? And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone, which do not see and cannot hear nor know anything, and God, in whose hand is your breath, and whose you are all, these you have not glorified." And so the reason Belshazzar received the message written on the wall was that it says that he was numbered among the people and found wanting, and God's blessing was going to be taken away from his kingdom. He was going to lose not only himself, his life, but also the kingdom of Babylon itself that very night. Well, why did that happen? Because he did not give God the glory, and he used the things consecrated to God in the temple of Jerusalem for the worship of idols and the drunken feast that they were having. Because of that, God destroyed him and the city of Babylon and his whole kingdom that very night. And so it's important to understand the regard that we need to have for holy things, not only what they had to have in the Old Testament, but also in the New. We have to look at our ability to render things in a hallowed or a holy way. There are the places and the sanctuaries, if you will, of worship of God. And note for a moment, some people in the world talk about a church building like we're in, and this is the sanctuary and the other things are the other. Well, the only reason this is a sanctuary is because we as God's people, we are the church, not the building we are in. And it's sanctified because we are here worshiping God together. And as long as we are here, it is our sanctuary. But it doesn't have to be made of a brick or stone or anything else like that. We could worship equally in a tent out in the middle of wherever we might be, in a field. Or it might be at some place that we just happen to be at the time to worship God together. Or in a ship out at sea or wherever it is where God's people meet together to worship God. That is their sanctuary. And it's because we are worshiping God and serving him there. Any other time it may just be a building. But when we worship together, that is our sanctuary. And sometimes people don't make the distinction between the two. And they think the building is sacred in and of itself, but it isn't. It's because God's people, the church, God's building, if you will, meet together there. It can be our home if it is consecrated by devotion to God for a time of prayer and a time of worship of God and service there. Or a place we might go to meditate and to study and to pray. Jesus often did that during his personal ministry. He would leave the crowds of people sometimes and go out into the wilderness somewhere, either by himself or with a few of his disciples, there to worship and then to pray and to meditate. We think usually of the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where the Bible tells us it was one of the customs that Jesus had when he was around Jerusalem, to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, there to be away from the people, to pray and to worship and to give glory to his Father. But we also understand we should not underestimate how important it is to take time for us to worship and to study. And in a sense, that's what God was telling Moses and to Aaron and his sons. It is important for you to separate yourself from those who are around and the things around and the things you are with there that are dedicated to God. Because God wants you to stand and be before him all of the time in worship and to service. But we should also understand a refusal for us to worship and to study is a clear indication that that God is not as important to us as he should be. That we have an opportunity and a privilege to serve God, and he wants us to do that, and he gives us that privilege. And excuse me, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it does not waver, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. For if you sin willfully after that you have received the knowledge of the truth, and there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fierceness of fire, which shall destroy the adversary." Now notice, he says, if we willfully turn away from serving God and coming together to worship and being his children, then we're going to be cast out of God's presence on the day of judgment. But as long as we're trying to serve God and being faithful, that's not going to happen. He's going to take care of us. But we have to make that decision. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, "For we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Well, that's what God was trying to get across to Moses and to Aaron and the priests of that day. How important it was to properly look at spiritual things and things that are dedicated to God. And so we have to do the same thing. And in fact, more is required of us in the spiritual realm than was required of them. The law of Moses was primarily given to the outward signs and symbols. There was a spiritual application of it, of course. But to us, there's more of the spiritual nature and less of the outward. But there are times and seasons that maybe we take the time for a day or two to dedicate ourselves in particular to fasting or prayer or worship, and God wants us to do that. Well, the most important day for us each week in that respect is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That's the day designated for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John, who was in exile on the island of Patmos because he was a preacher and teacher of God's Word and an apostle of Christ, he said in Revelation 1, 10, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." In other words, the Lord's Day, he was worshiping God, and the Spirit came upon him to begin giving him these visions that the book of Revelation became for us. And John understood the importance of what is called the Lord's Day. It's set apart for a day of not only of worship, but in particular, communing together as God's people. And there's no other designated specific time of worship that we find in the Bible, but the first day of the week. But we as individuals, maybe we can take a time here and there, maybe a time of certain time of the day or the week or whatever it might be. There's examples of that. In Acts chapter 10, we have a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He had not yet become a Christian, a child of God. But notice what it says about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the poor and prayed to God always. So here was a very dedicated man. He was a Gentile. He was still under what the Bible calls earlier the patriarchal law, and because he was a Gentile, he had never been under the law of Moses, but he was dedicated to God. He worshiped, he prayed, he gave alms to the poor. And so he took a time to worship and to serve God every day. Now, Acts chapter 10, skip down to verse 31. It says in verse 31, it says, "And Cornelius said 4 days ago," that's when Peter came to him and wanted an explanation as to why he had called. He said, "4 days ago until this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" So he was praying at a certain time of the day. And it's there where the angel told him, "Send to Joppa and bring Peter down, and he'll tell you what you must do to be saved." But notice he took a special time during the day at that hour to pray to God and to worship. And so it's certainly good for us sometimes to do that. Now, maybe we don't have a special time during the day, but it's good for us to take time every day we live to pray to God and to thank Him for what He has given to us and to have an understanding of those spiritual things and about what about the possessions we receive in life every day. What about those things? How much of our possessions that we have are given to us from God? Well, the answer is all of them. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." At what point do we then say, well, okay, now this is God's part and this is mine? Well, it all belongs to Him ultimately. He just allows us to have it for a while and to manage it for Him here on this earth. But someday we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we have done with the things that are given to us in this life. That's part of our service to God. And so we have to be very careful and we don't decide, well, I'm going to hold on to this and this is mine and I'll give a little bit to God here and there. The whole concept there, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, says, "Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store." In other words, put a part of what God has given to prepare to give to the Lord's work as He may prosper. God doesn't expect us to give more than we can give, but neither does He expect us to give less than we're able to give. And so we have to understand that we have to dedicate ourselves all that we are, all that our time, our talent, our ability, our whatever money we have or whatever it is, to dedicating to God and to be a sacrifice in His service every day we live. Romans chapter 12 says we're to give our body a living sacrifice to God. We also understand that it is our person itself, that we give to God, our own lives and affections, and the way we speak, the way we act, and the way we serve God is an example to others. And when we do so, then we are glorifying God by ourselves, by spiritually and outwardly, physically, because God is part of our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about some people that were very poor in this world's goods, and yet they were giving to the work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, he says, "And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." Why were they able to give, even though they were poor, much more than Paul expected of them? Because he says, first they gave their own selves to the Lord. They understood the concept of the priority that needed to be done in service and dedication of things to God. We also have to understand mankind's tendency to profane holy things. We profane places by not worshiping God acceptably. Even if we come together and we do not worship God according to what he has commanded, then it's not going to be acceptable to him, even though we have gathered together. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So if we just go through the outward actions of it, we're not really worshiping God as we should. We need to take time to consider and to think about the fact that we are worshiping God. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper or sing praises, and whatever we do in his service needs to be dedicated to him with an idea we are truly coming here to worship God, and he's going to bless us greatly for it. Also, there is a regard for sacred times and such that we ourselves have sometimes forgotten. Maybe we don't take time during the day or during the week or the month or whatever it might be to take a little time for God's worship, for studying and to learning more. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, just before that, he said, all of these things, shelter, clothing, food, everything that we think is so important, and it is, it's important to us. And yet, he says, the Gentiles, that's all they think about. But you, if you're going to be my followers, you have to seek something greater first. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be, you will be blessed with those. God will take care of those for you and give you the opportunity to earn a living to receive those things that are needed. Jesus saw that, and he wanted us to take time to do so. Israel, the people of Israel, were warned over and over through many hundreds of years that if they didn't turn from idolatry and turn back to worshiping the true God and serving under the law, that they were going to be destroyed. And they were taken into captivity in Babylon, and they were there in slavery for 70 years before God allowed them to return. But the reason given in the book of Jeremiah is because there was going to be 70 years, and that represented 70 Sabbaths, not just Sabbath days, but 70 Sabbath years, which was every seventh year, that they had defamed and not held up to God. And so they were going to spend 70 years in captivity because they had not done the things that God required. Some profane the consecration of possessions and demanding more and more every day for themselves. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, covetousness is wanting the things of this life above everything else. So covetousness becomes an idolatry to us. It's as if we bow down to an idol of gold or silver, whatever it might be, that becomes our idol because it takes the place of God in our heart and mind. And some make the distinction again, sometimes, well, you know, this is the Lord's money and this is my money over here. It's not an idea that's taught in the Bible. It all belongs to him. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there is one that came to Jesus and said, Lord, tell my brother to share our inheritance with me fully. Well, Jesus said, well, who made me a judge over you? But he took that opportunity to tell a parable, and he started by this way. He said, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. A lot of people think life does concern ourselves most greatly because of the things that we possess. Jesus says that's not the way it is. And you might say, don't let your possessions take possession of you, but the other way around. We sometimes profane true spirituality in ourselves and others by not being willing to make our life, our speech, our example, an example to others. And we tend sometimes to drift away and need to be reminded of those things. And we look, for example, and read through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus to encourage them, to strengthen them. There's some great teaching in the book of Ephesus, and evidently when he wrote that book, they were a very strong group of people, very spiritual and very wanting to serve God. But you read in Revelation chapter 2, which would be approximately 25 to 30 years later, and you see the situation of the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you and will move your candlestick out of its place, except you repent." If you read in the book of Revelation chapter 2, it seems that they were still going through the motions of being faithful. They were worshiping on the first day of the week, and they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, but their heart was not in it. He says there, repent from where you have fallen and come back and do your first work. In other words, restore the zeal and the faith that you had at the beginning, and to continue to serve God. We're supposed to have both, the outward that we're doing as we come together to worship this morning and commune together, but also the spiritual within our heart and mind, that when we leave here, we will be built up in the service of the Lord. There's also the responsibility to respect the things that are around us that are given to the service of God. We concentrate sometimes on these things, and maybe we let them take us over rather than turning them over to God. We have to turn our life, our heart, our mind first to God, and spiritually follow Him as well as physically every day. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we are told why that is the truth. He says, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." We are bought with a price. That price is the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "You are not your own, you are bought with a price." And he says, "Then glorify God, therefore, in your body." As long as we live in this life, we're to glorify God. That's our responsibility. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, then he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty," or some translations say, "the whole of man, all that we are, to serve God and be dedicated to Him." Whatever God's name is, that sometimes people take it in a vain way, we're destroying our relationship with God by speaking of God in that way. When we take a pledge in the name of God, then we're doing so and saying that because God lives, I'm going to do what I command, what I'm pledging to do. We have better be very careful about that. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So we have to be very careful about that, because we hear it around us all of the time. And when someone takes the name of God in vain, he is making a promise that this is something I'm going to do for God. James chapter 2 and verse 7. James says, "Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called." And so the people around were blaspheming Christians and Christ because of the name that they received. Well, what was that? Acts 11:26 says, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." We have to be very careful that our speech and the things that we do and being around other people does not cause them to rebel against God and blaspheme God because of what we have done. We have to be very careful about that in our speech and our everyday life. When anything is hallowed to God, it becomes a witness against ungodliness. But on the other hand, for us who are trying to serve God, it is a strengthen, a building up of us spiritually to be able to serve Him. The Bible deserves, of course, to be held in respect and love, because it is God's Word to you and me. It's not just paper and ink and leather or whatever binds it together. It is much more than that. It's what those words say. And so if we neglect what the Word of God says to us and don't live accordingly, we're not properly respecting the holy and spiritual things that God has given to us. And sometimes people might carry a Bible with them or leave it out on the desk where people can see it, and But if you don't take it up and you read it and study it and find out what it says and act accordingly, then we're not giving God glory that we should. The cross is a symbol of one of the most terrible ways to inflict pain and death upon people. And it's a symbol that sometimes people will wear as jewelry or something. That's okay that people do that to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. But we should never lose sight of the fact what that cross represents. Again, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, it represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. He was nailed there, his hands and his feet was nailed there, and he was there in terrible agony, suffering physically, spiritually, and emotionally for you and me. And we should never let that take us away from what that symbolizes to us and what God did for you and me to give us eternal life. The Lord's Supper, again, is a symbol of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the shedding of his blood. The Bible tells us that we're to partake of that until he comes again. In other words, that is a symbol to remind us not only of his death on the cross, but the fact that he's going to come again to receive us unto himself. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body of Christ." Now, it's not just the physical body of Jesus on the cross, but it is the communion with the spiritual body of Christ, his people. And that's us as we commune together and partake of that with the Lord's help and with the Lord's guidance. Back in Leviticus chapter 22, it says, "The word of the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, which they hallow unto me, and that they may not profane my holy name. I am the Lord." We have to be careful every day we live not to profane the things that are consecrated to God. Our life, our speech, the way that we serve God, the things that God has given to us that we dedicate back to him. It's including, of course, our body itself. As I mentioned before in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." That's in fulfillment of the idea of the fulfillment of the prophecies and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They had to go to the temple or the tabernacle or earlier than that, build an altar to serve God and to offer a sacrifice of an animal and the holy sacrifice of the blood that was given to God. And God accepted that because that's the law under which they lived. For us, he wants to give a living sacrifice, ourself, our body, all that we are every day. Leviticus chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who hallowed you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." That's what God wanted them to understand, to follow him, to serve him. And he would bless them then and for all of eternity. The same is true for us. We cannot allow ourselves not to hold God in proper respect and reverence and to be his children every day, by his command, by his promise, and the prophecy is given to us that we'll have eternal life with him. We have to make a decision that we're going to follow him. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, "There's going to come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to God." The question is, are we going to do that now in this life while it will help us to be forgiven of our sins and look forward to eternal life? Or will we wait till the day of judgment, and then it's going to happen anyway, but we're going to be lost because we turned against God? We have to make the decision, and that decision is with us today. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have to make the decision. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so while we stand and as we sing.